change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay.
Saints, when Jeff talked about us rejoicing, I ran across a quote the other day that made me think of our circumstances. And some person named Angela Monet says, "Those who danced were thought to be quite insane by those who could not hear the music." Yeah. Amen. I'm glad I hear the music. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Very, very familiar scriptures. We're going to start at John 3:16. We're going to use natural spiritual comparisons today. And I hope I can do this subject justice. It opened up to me just a couple days before we had the men's meeting in Virginia, this little approach to the word. And I so rejoiced over it, I had to share with them. And so now I want to share it with you. And I hope it'll make sense to you, because everything, you know, natural has a spiritual counterpart. And so therefore, if we can get a hold of the natural, then we understand the spiritual. We can't see the spiritual. But if we see it in the natural, then the spiritual kind of becomes alive. So we're going to talk about light and false light, true light, resistance to light, and so on. And so we'll just take our subject matter there, and it'll just let it kind of unfold to you. So I've got to get our ingredients first. We're going to talk about light from a scriptural standpoint, and then we'll just keep working our way on from there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Notice, doing truth, not just preaching truth, doing truth. And then his deeds is made manifest that his deeds came from God. Amen. God established those works. Yes. Wasn't you? It just God did the thing. Welcome. Good to see you both. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Yes. And we're here, Lord, to feast on you, for you are your word. And so, God, may your spirit get into the word as I declare your word, speak your word. May your spirit move with it and move in the hearts of the people, Lord, that we'll just go out elevated a little higher than we came in. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Light. He that doeth truth, his deeds are wrought in God. We know that it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So good deeds come from God. By nature, we're not prone to good deeds. We're prone the other way, because by nature, we're enshrouded in darkness. But God is light. So I just want to keep building on this now. Kind of be patient with me, because light is one of our ingredients. Then we got to move to another ingredient, and then we'll put the two ingredients together and see if it goes bang. Sounds okay. All right. So doeth truth, his deeds are wrought in God. Philippians 2:3, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then in Hebrews 13:21, that God may make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So we see in this then, this doing truth, and our works are wrought in God, that God has a purpose for our journey in life. Yes, amen. That we should, that he would work in us performing his will. Amen. We are tabernacles with God in us. And then that's the path we should travel. That's the course of our life, that as God would have it. Now kind of hold that thought in mind, because it's going to mean something a little bit later. So our course in life, our purpose in life is display the word. Not just preach the word, display the word. And so in displaying the word. Now, true Christians have a standard of behavior and a source for that standard. And he that is the source is called light. God is light. Is that right? God is light. And he has promised that his children will be known by the same name. Light, children of light, if we let this immanence come out from us. So in one sense, it works if we resist the natural, flesh, carnal, and embrace the spiritual, Holy Spirit. Are we working so far? All right, good. Now, I want to look at light and resistance, and we're first now looking at light. Now, the scripture speaks of true light and false light. And you remember how Brother Branham told the story about the greatest train robbery that ever took place in England, where they ran off with millions and millions and millions of dollars with what the newspapers called a false light. Now, it projected lumens, so it was light. But the light gave the wrong signal. So it was a false light. But it was lumens, but it told the engineer on the train the wrong thing. Caution, slow down, stop. And then they robbed it. See? So therefore the light was false because that which it sent, the signal it sent, wasn't right. Even though it had lumens, even though it had brilliance, yet it was false because it sent the wrong signal. Now keep these facts in mind because they're all going to mean something to you as we continue to build on our subject here. Now, we're very familiar with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:4 says, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Subject is light. So the life that was in Him was the light of men. What was that life? Word life, which we know as Logos life, which is literally Christ, the life of Christ. So that becomes the manifestation that is light. So now what should it be when light is coming out of us? It'll be Christ on display. Amen. Is that right?
Yes.
And but now we know that there's a season. In other words, we can't linger in the light that Christ was in ages ago. Now that becomes a false light because it's giving you the wrong signal, making you think you're secure, and you're not secure because it was a light, but we must walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So therefore, what was a light of another age, if we hold to that, it's a false light because it's giving us a wrong signal. God has moved on. That's the I was. We want to find Him in the I am.
Amen.
Are we gathered so far? Okay. Now we're seeing true lights and false lights. In John 1:6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So now we've talked, here comes Christ on display in that age, and there's the true light. But now we've already talked about a false light. Now, this same one that in John 1 is called the true light, in John 6 is called the true bed, in John 15 is called the true vine. So therefore, if he is declaring himself as true light, true bread, true vine, then there is a false light, false bread, false wine. Otherwise, there would be no confusion in the matter. Why would he say, I'm true if that's all there is? No, there's a counterfeit somewhere or a perversion somewhere or something that is darkness rather than light. Ephesians 4:24 tells us that we are called unto true holiness. So there's a false holiness. It may look like holiness, but it's false. Why? Because it didn't come out from Christ.
Amen.
It came out from some kind of works or legalism.
Oh, yeah.
And, but it looks like holiness, but it's false holiness. But we are called unto a true holiness.
Amen.
So in this truth, then, we begin to understand what light is. Let me read some scriptures to you. I'm going to read them faster than you can turn to them, so just listen. You want to write him down, that's okay. 1 John 2:8, and again, the new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past and now true light now shines. True light. Same emphasis. 2 Samuel 22:29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Aha. Uh-huh. Psalms 13:3 says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Yes.
Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their face was not ashamed. So we see this source of light. Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So it's always Christ on display. That's the light. Whenever he is living out his I am principle, the living word of your day. We see that, we walk in that, that's light. But now don't forget, Jesus said, I am the light. Well, let's follow it here. We've done this before, but I see strangers in our midst, so I had it written down here just in case. So let's follow this. This one I'd like you to see, Matthew 6:22. This was going to be significant in our gathering of facts before we put them together. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, how can light be darkness? But that's what the Bible says. This light that you have in you is darkness. How can it be? Well, we already got the principle and you should have caught it, but we'll catch it in a minute. Now again, I'll just go back to reading. In Luke 22:21, it starts an episode where Simeon, this prophet, has been assured that before he dies, he will see the Christ child. And so therefore, the day that Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the temple to perform the works that are supposed to be done at each certain time, and then Simeon, it says, he came by the Spirit into the temple as the parents were there. Then verse 28, he says, then took he into his arms, blessed God, and said, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Now, back in Isaiah, which I think I also have and skipped over here. Back in Isaiah, there was a prophecy about this one that was going to lighten the Gentiles. And of course, it was obviously referring to Christ. And now here Simeon is confirming that here this Christ is going to lighten the Gentiles. And then Paul says in Acts 13:45 about himself. No, excuse me. In the Lord said to Paul, he says, Lord said, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So now there's God telling Paul, now you're going to be the light bearer to the Gentiles. Well, what's he bringing? The message of Christ. So Christ, the person, didn't go, let's say, a Jesus of Nazareth to the Gentiles. In fact, he said he's going to stay with the household of Jews. So then, therefore, Paul, now that logos, that light, that word, came onto Paul, and then he was the bearer of light. When he was testifying before King Agrippa, and Paul is referring to that on the road to Damascus episode where he met that great light. And he says that the Lord spoke to him and says, delivering thee from the people, I'm not reading it all, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, so darkness to light, Satan, God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. So here now that light that was prophesied by Isaiah to come on the Christ child, confirmed by Simeon, is finally manifested through Paul. Amen. Now whenever I read that scripture, I always hear Brother Branham say, I'll ride this trail again. See? See, it doesn't have to be the person of William Branham. It's that same logos now moving. Amen. Same logos. Still building on light now. Pardon me for reading so many scriptures, but I hope they're building something for you. Now, Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now remember, we read in the other one that they will see your good works and know that your deeds are wrought in God. And then here's a similar principle. They're going to see your good works and glorify God. So therefore, there's something about living the Christ-like life that brings glory to God. Why? Because the Father is bringing glory to himself, and mankind knows another man doesn't act that way on his own. He's got a hold of something, or something's got a hold of him. So therefore, it brings glory to God. Now, in Luke 1:16, going back to John the Baptist, the prophecy is saying, and thou, child, John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to the tender mercies of God, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and so on. So here's John now, who was the light. And Jesus confirmed that by saying, John was a burning and shining light, and you were willing to rejoice in his light for a season. Why? Because he was living out his portion of Scripture. So it was Christ on display. His role was to introduce the Christ child. Now, each one of us have a role. And when we're living out our role, there should be some kind of illumination from that. See? In that Christ is now on display. Now we're going to find out how this works. It's kind of amazing how it works. Jesus said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, for those of you that are new in our midst, keep in mind that Jesus is not just Jesus of Nazareth. The name of the Logos, which is Christ, the anointed word, is Jesus. Ephesians 3:9 tells us so. So therefore, when the Bible speaks of Jesus, sometimes it's Jesus of Nazareth, sometimes it's the Logos that came out from God in the beginning, because that's the name of the Logos is Jesus. So then now he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, which we found was the word in John 1:1. And John 12:46 says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice that. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. Amen. Okay, now there's a formula there. We spot the light where he is in, believe in the light that he is in, and he says, then you become children of light. Amen. Amen. We have seen other places in Scripture that conversion comes by seeing the living word. Amen. Amen. Romans 13:12 says we're to put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light and darkness? So righteousness is light, unrighteousness is darkness. The believers are light, the unbelievers are darkness. Don't yoke together. Amen. All right? 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. True light or false light? Absolutely, got to be false, right? So, but yet it looks like light. It gives off illumination. You think you're seeing something, but it'll be the wrong message. An angel of light. Ephesians 5 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, and whatsoever does make manifest is light. We're building now because you have to stay with me. We have been partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are all children of the light and of the day, that the night nor darkness should not come upon us unawares. He has called us out of darkness into marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. 1 John 1:5, God is light, 1 John 1:7, but we've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the living word, interpreted word, God interpreting his word by bringing it to pass in each age. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. In the end of the book in Revelations 21:9, John, the revelator, is told, come here. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he said, he carried me away in the spirit in a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Notice he said, I want to show you the bride. And he saw a city coming. Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even as jasper stone clear as crystal. Of course, jasper stone was the birthstone of Reuben, who was the firstborn of the 12 tribes of Israel, and we belong to the church of the firstborn. See? So therefore, glowing out like the firstborn. So therefore, this dwelling place of God in the millennium, of course, is the bride. She is the city in which he'll dwell. Then at the end of the millennium, there is a physical city that comes down into which the bride and God will dwell. But in the millennium, she's the city because she's the dwelling place. Now, Philippians 2:13, let me read to you, or you can turn it if you want. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now let's take a little look now at light as we commonly look at it in the tungsten bulb. Natural spiritual comparisons. In a tungsten light bulb, we'll start down the right-hand side there. It says that we have a glass which encompasses the bulb, which is to hold a vacuum, and it's filled with an inert gas, most often argon. Now, why isn't it filled with oxygen? Because oxygen causes things to burn. And we don't want this light to burn out, so we put in an inert gas that does not cause this overheating and burning. And then inside the light is positive and negative poles that come down. One comes from the threads, and the other one comes from that little lead spot on the bottom of the bulb. One's positive and one's negative, coming up to this place up here. And then, of course, they're supported by glass supports, because glass is a insulator, and the two positive and negative won't short out when they're carried in glass. Are we together so far? All right. And then the filament, which is very, very weak in its own, is normally a tungsten filament, because tungsten can, now this is not a science class, this is going to lead to something. Because tungsten will take a very high heat before it will melt. So it'll take it. Now it's a very fine filament. I found that in the average 65 watt bulb, that this little filament, if you could stretch it out, would be 6.5 feet long. And yet it's tightly, 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 tightly coiled, because what's the purpose now? So then these support wires have to hold it up, and they're insulated in the glass, so they have no positive, these support wires, they have no positive or negative to them. They're just supporting, but insulated from each other. Now, as the positive and negative is applied, we turn on the electricity, then there is a surge of motion that takes place. And there's of course atoms in here, because everything is made up of atoms. There's atoms in here, and then to work properly, it depends on free electrons that are not attached to some atom. And so consequently, then when this thing is turned on, then the electrons start moving. Let's call this the negative side over here. They start moving from negative to positive, because it attracts. Electron is a negative charge, so it is automatically attracted to the positive charge. Now listen, facts, these become important now. As the electron moves through this filament, it starts bumping into atoms that are in there. The bumping into the atoms vibrates the atoms, which gives off heat, which makes the filament start heating up. Now, if at a low degree of temperature, as it heats up and gives off, it gives off infrared light, which our eye can't conceive. But the higher the heat goes, clear on up somewhere around 4,000 degrees centigrade this gets up to, then we can see the light that is being emanated out. Now listen, here's what happens. As the electrons going through here bump those atoms and shake them, that causes the heat, which starts heating up the element, to bring the light into a degree where we can see it. When it bumps the atom, it supercharges the electrons that are bound within that atom. And we find that the nucleus of an atom and the electrons going around it are held in a certain field around the nucleus. And the higher the charge in the electron, the further out from this nucleus it circulates. So now, but it's positioned. It's called to, that's its place. It's just so far out because the charge that's in it. But when this electron hits it, it gives it a sudden supercharge and it jumps out further from the nucleus because now it's got more voltage hitting it, more energy in it. And then, but it knows where it's supposed to be. So as soon as the shock is over, it moves back into its place. When it moves back into its place, it releases the supercharge that it gave. The supercharge is now becomes what's called a cell, a photon, and the photon puts off light. Okay, that's the end of the science class for right now. Now we'll put up one that's a little more obvious here for just a little while. And then we're going to come back to this. Now, what is it in simplicity now, just the simple part? What is it that caused the heat, that caused the electrons to react, that caused the light? In simple terms, it's called resistance. It's resistance in the filament that produces the light. I only told you what the resistance was all about. But in simple terms, it's resistance in the filament that causes light. Okay, now let's just jump to a simple conclusion, first of all. What if life was a bed of ease, and you just birthed into this life, hallelujah, praise God, and slide along just so happy, and no trials, no tribulations, no problems, nobody coming against you, no reproach for the word, nobody fighting against you, what would happen? No light. Why? Because you didn't have to give out any resistance. But it's when these electrons bump you, these negative charges from Earth bump you and they push you into something, and you say, I'm going to get that guy. That's what the supercharge will make you do. Yes. I'll tell that guy. I'm going to hit that guy. I'm going to get back with that guy. Oh, I'm drawn to this sex thing. It pulls you off into something that is not Christ-like. You pull yourself back. Photons, light. It's bringing yourself back into the orbit where God placed you for your place in the body and not giving over to these other things. That is light. Yeah. They see your good works. You don't want to do good works. Who wants to do good works? But there's something in me that wants to do good works. That's my orbit, see? And so when I don't want to do good works, but I do good works anyway, light. When I want to get mad and retort back, but I don't retort back, that's light. I came back. But something sparked me. Something pushed me out there. I'm going to do it. Then I don't do it. Now, light. That you may be blameless, harmless, lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, give me some quotes from Brother Branham. 1959, he says, you know, he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how you react. Are you going to pull back into your proper place? Or are you going to stay out here supercharged in the wrong place. God has set a time and a purpose for everything that he does. There's nothing happens just accidentally to those that love God. And everything has a time and a season and a way. God is behind every move. And sometimes you think that everything's going wrong. It's up to us. Those things are put on us, trials, wonderings. It's testing to see how we will react on an action. The electron, the negative charge hits you. You're thrown into a circumstance. Somebody comes against you, comes against this, comes against that, says something you don't like to hear. You're thrown into a tempting situation with pictures or movies or some kind of thing. Something that the flesh loves, but the inside man says, don't do that. What is it? God loves to throw you into these situations to watch your reaction on an action. When you react properly, light. So can you remember when the disciples came running back rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to stand the reproach of his name? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall bear persecution. You always have to stand this reproach in order to give your testing. See, every man that comes to Christ must first be child trained for the purpose that God has ordained you for. And remember, if you could just keep quiet, what does that mean? Rest that everything is under control. Amen. Doesn't mean just shut your mouth. Rest that everything is under control. Remember, if he's called you for this, there's nothing can keep it from happening. You are born for a purpose, and no one can take your place. And trials will come up and seem every way to you. But remember, God has a purpose, and it's all going to work out right. And then I've got quote after quote after quote where it talks about God throws at you an action to watch your reaction. He says, when you fail the test, you're not ready to be used yet. He says, but when he can throw action after action after action at you, and you respond and react in the proper way, he says, you're ready for service. He says, why does he throw these things on you? He says, so that God will get a testimony out of it. Because what we read all the scriptures that said that very same thing. They will see your good works and glorify God. They will see how you held on to your healing in spite of all the symptoms, and then God, you brought you out, and God got the glory. You were thrown in the midst of some terrible situation. I'll divorce this woman. I'll divorce this man. I'll do this. I'll do that. But then God comes on the scene, turns the whole thing around. The whole thing's reconciled. Say, only God could have done that. See? So it's God then that keeps working on these things. Maybe you're a Christian and you wonder why you're under this test. God's fixing to use you, and he wants to see how you will react. So he puts the pressure on. If it blows up, then he can't use you. Now, Hebrews says, talking about sin, Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How many have ever strove that hard that it brought blood? No. None of us. So we haven't strove against sin, resisting unto blood. So therefore, God wants us to resist even more. Now, what are we to resist? Let me just read some scriptures to you. What are we to resist? Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so that's the firstborn, that's our principle, right? So he died unto sin, that's what we resist, we die unto sin, and we live unto God, that's our calling. Amen. Verse 11, 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourself also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So you've got two things there. I'm dead to sin, but I am alive in God. Amen. See? So now that's our calling, that's our orbit. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. Those negative electrons will strike you. They will send you a message, but don't obey it. Pull yourself right back into orbit and you'll give off light. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what do we resist? Anything in our mind that doesn't match, listen, doesn't match either the nature of Christ or the word of Christ. Amen. Not just the word, not just the legal part. That must match the nature also. If we go out with the sword of the word, boy, and we're going to get that guy, is that the nature of Christ? No. Have we got the right sword? Yeah. But our attitude's not right, so it's not Christ. So now it's false. What are do we to resist? Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, church. We're talking to both of you out of that scripture. The church is to be subject to Christ. Wives are to be equally subject to their husbands. Do you have to resist the feminist movement? You bet you do. Do you have to resist the culture of America? You bet you do. Do you have to resist the temptation to go out and make yourself a name in the workplace? Yep, you sure do. But when you pull yourself back into the God-ordained orbit, you'll be giving off light. Remember, what is Christ? It's the anointed word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, what are we to resist? Anything contrary to Christ, including both the word and the nature of Christ, whether it is in an action or a reaction. Right? Now, in our example up here, in the flowing of electricity coming up the positive, setting the heat, setting electrons free, doing its work in the filament here. Now, what happens when this filament burns out? There's actually a pop. You ever been around the light bulb when it suddenly goes up? It's just gone. Now, what usually happens when the filament burns? Usually one of these support rods then will fall over and short across positive and negative. Direct short. Why? No resistance. But what happens? It's the greatest amount of light that bulb has ever put out. Whoosh, flash! Tremendous light, but then what? Darkness. So here comes your temptation. Can be any number of things. You can imagine your own weaknesses in your own mind. And you give into it. Narcotics, drinking, sex, all kinds of things. For a moment, it's very pleasing, maybe even more than feeling the anointing in the church. For a moment, it is like extreme pleasure. What is that? It's the direct short from positive to negative. For just a moment, it is so, feels so good. You seem so happy, but then what? Darkness. Why? No resistance. So therefore, by working through the element of the filament of resistance, we have a steady burning light, the volume of which is much more enormous than the flash of the burnout. And it just continues on and on and on and on, but it's not as bright as the burnout. For a moment, that seems so much better for a moment. But then darkness. We give in to the temptation and it feels so good. For a few minutes, for maybe a few days, maybe a few months, maybe even a few years. It feels so good. But darkness is right around the corner. Because it's not the right light. You gave no resistance. In that quote I gave you, those who danced were thought to be quite insane by those who could not hear the music. Paul said in Hebrews, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat in the tabernacle. So therefore, as a Christian, we're brought into a realm where we have access to things that the world knows nothing about. The world considers this a religion, and there's all kinds of religions. You go through forms and rituals to gain reincarnation or gain favor with the gods and so forth. But the Christian life is not a religion. It's a life you don't live yourself. It's Christ living his life through you. And now we've found how the illumination of Christ comes. It's keeping that resistance against these other things going so that the light is steadily burning. Now, this I want you to think with me, and we're going to put together a few more scriptures. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So therefore, the invisible is clearly understood by the visible. Right. His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. So the scripture testifies of a world of the seen and a world of the unseen. By our five senses, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, we only contact a very limited amount of what's out there. Are we together so far? Okay. And so therefore, because we're only contacting a limited amount, then therefore there's a realm out there that we can't get a hold of by natural things, by natural senses. Can't get a hold of it. But it's there. And most all the religions, especially the witchcraft and sorcery type religions, they try to reach into that other realm and draw energy out of it. And they know it's there. They know it's there. And it is. The two realms, both good and bad, are in other dimensions out here, the source. But now, what percent do you think we naturally have contact with, and what percent do you think is out there? Based on my little understanding, I'd say we're about 1%, and the other part's 99%. Because we're in a prison house of flesh, and we're very limited in our senses. So there's another 99% realm out there that we can draw on. God didn't put it out there for foolishness. He put it out there for us to draw on. So now as we look at these things, we're finding the formula of how to draw on it, because the good deeds are wrought in God. That's not this dimension. You can't see, taste, feel, smell, hear God, but you pull on a power from another dimension to overcome. Are we together so far? Okay. So therefore now, by choosing free will, we're choosing to live the Christ-like life, then by God then starts furnishing a power from another dimension that we can't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. We contact it by faith in the Word of God. And so we start reaching into that realm. Now, we are children of light, the Bible says. And Paul's final admonition in Thessalonians to the children of light. You can turn with me if you want to. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read quite lengthy here. So here's Paul's final admonition to the children of light. And then I have another set of things to say after that, and then we're finished. Okay. Here's Paul's admonition to children of light. How many feel you're a child of light?
Amen.
Yes, yes, yes. Not very many. My. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Okay, child of light, don't sleep. Don't be lazy in your walk. Watch and be careful. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. He's talking to children of light. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now what are you doing when you do that? You're resisting the temptation to only be kind to the rich or the strong or the popular. It says, warn them that are unruly. The flesh really doesn't want to. You'd rather leave it up to somebody else. See? Comfort the feeble-minded. It's easier to just ignore them. Support the weak. Instead of, man, I wonder what's wrong with that one. Be patient toward all men. What are you doing now? You're resisting the natural tendency to go in the opposite way. And by doing this, you're radiating light. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Children of light, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Not just evil, but even the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Now, what do we do as children of light? What do we learn from these verses? Verse 24, the one who called you will do it. But it is not automatic. We have a role to play. We must be taught how to walk as children of light. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written all these things. So we have to be taught how to walk as children of light, because we were once under the power of darkness, and we know full well how to walk that way. But we don't know how to walk as children of light. So the word is continually instructing us, the ministry instructing. What is he doing? Separating us away from the total control of the 1% that we can reach into the 99% and draw on the powers of heaven. One of our greatest lessons is we sow, we reap. And after you've reaped a few crops, you don't want to sow that kind of crop anymore. And that's, welcome back, Brother David. So we learn our lessons by the sowing and reaping. Are we staying together? You find you act a certain way and you get a reaction out of somebody the same way. I don't want that again. Let me try another approach. See? And so you start sowing a different crop because you want to reap. But now in the sowing and reaping, as an old-time minister, and I've watched many lives, here's the shocking thing to many people. Let me just draw, maybe over here in your business world, you've got just a little bit of shady operation going. You think, well, I really shouldn't do it this way, but all businesses do it. They fudge here and do that. You know, with the high taxes like they are in America, can't hardly make it unless I fudge just a little bit. So you reason away the proper thing to do, and you fudge a little bit in your business. Of course, now you're walking away from being able to shine light. There's no resistance. You're doing what other people do. So now what happens when you do that? You are watershedding off the blessings of God on your life. Now, listen to this, but your business may prosper. But somewhere in your life, you're going to reap that crop. And where are you going to reap the crop? Where God can most likely get your attention, which is probably family. You say, I love my wife, I'm true to my wife, I love my kids, and I got all these problems in my family. What's wrong? Look around for the place that you're out of the will of God, because that lack of blessing is being shed right where God can get your attention the quickest. Sowing and reaping. The light that is in you is darkness, the scripture said. He that gets joy out of, boy, did I put it over on that guy. The blue book on that car is only X amount, and I got 1,000 over blue book. Wow. But you lied a little bit. Well, yeah. False light. Burst of light for a moment, kind of happy because you got the deal done, but darkness is going to follow. Darkness is going to fall. Why? Because God won't shine his rays of blessing and light on your life when you're doing those kind of things. So you're happy for a moment, but it's Satan's counterfeit. And then there's darkness. Burst of anger, break the dishes, kick the dog, retort instead of reply in kindness. Soft answer turns away wrath. Our light source tells us. Now, we usually, in our types and shadows, when we talk about Egypt, we talk about Egypt as the world and how that Israel was delivered out of Egypt going into the promised land. And that's a good illustration, good analogy. And so we will continue to use that. Egypt is the world. God delivers us out of Egypt to take us into the promised land where Christ and all things are possible. But now let's move it a little closer to home. Who was the ruler in Egypt over Joseph, the Pharaoh? So therefore, we've got things closer to home. The church is being delivered from the world. The church is being taken into the promised land. But Pharaoh sometimes sends special commands to individuals. And so I would just, this Pharaoh that masterminded the whole thing, there rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, right? And imposed the bondage to which the Israelites were subjected. And so therefore, he's kind of close to home. So I think he's more like our own self-image. He's more like our own ego. Self-esteem, opinion of yourself. You may recall that we've used Proverbs 13:10 many times. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. I got these arguments in my family. I got these arguments between man and wife. There's pride there. God can't bless it. Got to get rid of the pride. So fear, angers, competitiveness, which the Bible calls emulation, insecurity, low self-esteem, selfishness, envy, anxiety, impatience, any of those can be a Pharaoh and imprison us. Psychiatrists might call them complexes. Now, I wrote out a bunch of them here. Like a ball and chain that slows our progress forward, handcuffs that restrain us, a strait jacket to hold us from true actions of the Holy Spirit, iron bars that imprison us, consumed by the cares of life, cars, clothes, prestige, power, position, desire for wealth, bills, work, games, whatever, held captive by our careers, our relationships, our fears of failure, doubts about our own position or authority in Christ, in bondage, no liberty to be yourself because of what you think others will think of you or what their perception is, strangled by a false sense of rejection by other members of the body, incarcerated by your need for acceptance. Just the expression that normally comes out of the need for acceptance, that expression alone generally drives acceptance away from you. You're feeling cornered, fenced in by your job, feeling trapped in a marriage. They're all pharaohs. They're all taskmasters. But the Bible says the rider, horse and the rider were cast into the sea. So we can break the chains, throw off the ankle bracelets, remove the handcuffs, loose the gag, escape the noose, burst the straitjacket, open the prison doors, turn on the light, reach the end of the tunnel, get out of the valley, crest the mountain, step out of the miry clay, be more than a professor, be a possessor, more than just seeing the light, emit the light, produce light, emanate light, send out light, and be a light source for others. Amen. What's the secret? Resistance. Amen. Brother Branham says, you must learn to control that life. He said, that's the problem. Control that life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear the principle, we read about the principle, but in our flesh, we are incapable. So we reach past the 1% and say, God, if you've instructed me to do it, then I know you'll give me the power to do it. So consequently, Lord, those things that have me bound, gagged, straitjacketed, handcuffed, ankle braceleted, imprisoned, behind bars, all those things, Lord, those things in me that are contrary to the liberty which Christ promises me, I submit them to you, Lord. I step out from behind those bars. I walk out of my tunnel, and I claim the 99% that you have promised me. May I resist the temptation to fall into old thought patterns, old reactions, to fall into patterns that are even people around me may be exhibiting but are contrary to Christ. I refuse that now, Lord. I take the strength of Christ. I may be bombarded by negative electrons, but I'm going to stand firm. They may knock me out of my path for a moment, but I'll return to my orbit. And God, I claim this because you promised it to me. Strengthen me now, Lord. Alert my thinking. Alert my being, my whole being, to these deceptions that Satan has placed on me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.